The Bible reading tonight comes from James. It's chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. For those of you using the Pew Bibles, that's page 1196. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and all evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world.
Encouraging it is and exciting it is to be part of church right now. Let me give you some indicators. Just love the music this afternoon because it's given me an opportunity to listen to you sing, be encouraged by your voice, and for me to engage in it in a full way. So that's just huge. And then to have our D team pray the way they did, and James as well, that's just way encouraging. As people serve and give themselves, it's just very, very exciting. It's a good time to be part of St Paul's. So thank you for letting me be part of it. I'm just having a good time, and I hope that you are as well. Why don't I pray, and then we'll start looking at God's Word. Father, we thank you for what you say. Would you please so use this fragile vessel that your gospel is made clear? Would you so shape us that we would know how to be men and women who serve you well? So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, every now and then I find it, pardon me, really helpful to turn to a relatively young yet influential school of thought because it's made some insightful comments into our world over the last 40 years. And so I take you to the Death Bridge scene in Monty Python's Holy Grail. I know it's not known for its theological truths, but there's a cracker in here. If you know the movie at all, they come to this place, the Death Bridge, and there is this old man, the gatekeeper, and they have to cross. But in order to cross, they have to answer three questions. And so, the first knight, the brave Lancelot, he goes down. And the gatekeeper says, "Halt, what is your name?" And the knight says, "What is your quest?" He says, "What is your favourite colour?" He says, "Red." "Okay," and lets him cross. And the others think, "That's not so hard." And so they charge down. And the gatekeeper says, "Halt, what's your name?" He is told. "What's your quest?" He is told. "What's your favourite colour?" "Blue." "No, red." And he is ejected into the abyss because he didn't give the correct answer. And that goes on one or two more times, and then King Arthur comes. "State your name." "Arthur, King of the Britons." "State your quest." "Search for the Holy Grail." And then the question comes: "What is the airspeed velocity of a swallow?" And Arthur says, "Well, that depends. Is it an African swallow or a European swallow?" And the guy says, "I don't know." And he is ejected into the abyss. And that's the view that people have, it seems to me, of death and life. You know, you come to the end of your life, you come to the bridge of death. And if you know the answers to the questions that you will be asked, then you'll be permitted to cross onto the other side and get your Holy Grail. You'll be permitted to go to the other side and enter into heaven. If you just know the answers to the questions. And because we're in church, most of us are thinking the answer is Jesus, because the answer is Jesus always. If it's not Jesus, then it's God or the Bible. So you practice those in the hope that you'll get it right when it comes your time. Here is the great problem with that view of life. The great problem is this: that there is a massive divorce between belief and behaviour. There is a massive rift between hearing and doing. Because after all, if you nail those questions now, and you're 15 or 16 or 18 or 30 or 50 or whatever, if you nail that now, then you have no worries.
And for the rest of your life, you can live as you please. You can do whatever you like, it seems, because you know the answers. And so there's a massive rift, a massive divorce, a gap between belief and behaviour, which leads to a compromise in integrity. We're in a new series in this book on James called Stepping Up With. Last week we looked at stepping up with wisdom. In weeks to come we'll look at stepping up with love, stepping up with works and tongue and repentance and focus and truth and restoration. And tonight we look at stepping up with integrity. Integrity is absolutely vital for life, because if your integrity is compromised, disaster will come. Just ask the surviving crew of Excalibur and they'll tell you. Excalibur was a racing yacht, a sloop, that was sailing from the Whitsundays to Melbourne. There were 6 crew members and this was the year 2002. And as they were sailing off Seal Rocks, they were facing 50 knot winds. The boat capsized. 4 members were killed. 2 members spent 9 hours in the water waiting for rescue. And the owner of the boat company is now facing 3 years in prison for manslaughter. Why? Because the keel had a compromised integrity. In other words, its integrity was compromised. And the keel was welded and a straight line across and cut and then re-welded, and that weakened its integrity. And so in storms, in a 50-knot winds, the keel could not cope, the boat capsized, people died, 2 people spent 9 hours in the water, 1 man faces 3 years in prison for manslaughter. All because integrity was compromised. Now to understand this, the keel's job is to keep the boat upright, particularly in storms. If the keel has integrity, the boat will survive. And so will the sailors. Even if the boat is rolled over, the keels are so designed to flip it back over, and those who stay on the boat will survive. But Excalibur's keel compromised integrity. 4 people died, 2 people spent 9 hours in the water, 1 man, the owner of the boat company that built Excalibur, is now facing 3 years imprisonment for manslaughter. It's the same with God's people. If our integrity is compromised, disaster will come. You might be watching porn on the net with your mates and your girlfriend discovers it and she feels like you treat women like dirt and you lose your girlfriend and you're shamefaced as a result. Disaster will come. You start to slam someone and slag off at someone and you do it verbally and via Facebook and people find out and friendships are broken, relationships are stuffed, friendship networks broke down and you are shamefaced because of a breakdown in your integrity. Integrity needs to be strong. You go to Coorong and you see that the stuff there that you wish that you could have but you can't afford it because you've run out of money and you take it anyway and then you proudly wear what you take, a what would Jesus do wristband. Which, by the way, is the most stolen item at Coorong. Would Jesus steal one of those? If integrity is compromised, disaster will come. If we are to be mature, if we are to be complete, and if we are to lack nothing, we must step up with integrity. We just must. That is James' message to us tonight. And the question is, well, how does integrity come? How do you develop that? Well, the key has to do with your relationship, your personal individual relationship with the Word of God. That is the key. So open up James with me and I'll show you what I mean. James chapter 1 and verse 18, we're told that God used his Word, the Word of truth, to bring us to new birth, to bring us into relationship with Jesus. It's the Word of truth, verse 18, that gives us new birth. So when we were converted, we were saved, that is true. But there is still life before us. There is a distance between now and the bridge of death. And so, we need help and guidance from this point to journey's end. And the Word of God provides it to us and will continue to save us, because look at verse 21, where at the end of the verse it says, we are to humbly accept the Word planted in us, which can save us. Now, we're already saved, we will be saved, but between now and then we are to be saved. It's an ongoing process of being saved. Because you see, the Word of God is living and active. Its job is to change us and to transform us, to expose sin, to expose weaknesses in our integrity, so that the integrity can be strengthened. If you turn over to 2 Timothy, go back a couple of pages to the left, to 2 Timothy chapter 3 for a moment, let me explain it from Paul's point of view. In 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul says to Timothy, the scriptures, you've known the scriptures since you were a child, and these scriptures are able to make you wise to salvation. That is, it's an ongoing process of making you wise for salvation. Because all scripture is God-breathed, it's from the mouth of God, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man, the woman of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, here's how it works. The scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. This is a living and active word of God. This is a living and active document. It is not something to collect dust on a shelf. It will shape your life, and it does it by this. Because it's the word of God, it will teach you. It will teach you how to live. And if you go off course, so the scriptures will teach you how to live, but if you go off course, the scriptures will rebuke you. And then they will correct you to bring you back on course. See what it says there, verse 16? All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking when you go off course, correcting to bring you back on course, and train you in righteousness to keep you going on course. Why? So that the man, the woman of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, so that you and I will know how to live. We therefore will grow in wisdom, which means we will know how to live God's way in God's world, because our lives will be increasingly lined up with Scripture, and increasingly we strengthen our integrity therefore. If your life doesn't line up with Scripture, if Scripture doesn't line up with your life, the thing to move is your life, not Scripture. While this is true, while that is true, there is an absolutely crucial and catalyzing step that you and I need to make. Because without this step, the benefits of the Word of God will not be ours. But if we take it, they will be ours, and will strengthen our integrity. What is the step? It's verse 22. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do it. The reason you read the scriptures is to do it. Do the word of God. If we merely listen to the word of God, then we deceive ourselves. We don't deceive anybody else around us. We certainly don't deceive God. The only one we deceive is ourselves. And everyone else knows that. And so James goes on in verse 23 and says, anyone who listens to the word of God, anyone who merely listens to the word of God but does not do it, is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, males are particularly prone to this because, particularly if you're shaving, you know, you shave and you see the man in the mirror but you don't make eye contact because that's just too intimate. And so, I'm not sure how many men in the room know what colour their eyes are. You forget what you look like. James says it's not on. Now, I don't know whether this has ever happened to you. You know, you walk down through the towers maybe, or through the piazza or the shops of the city, and you're walking down the street, and out of the corner of your eye, you notice that someone is looking at you out of the corner of their eye. And you think, it looks strangely familiar, but I'm not quite sure who they are. So you keep looking out of the corner of your eye, and you notice that they're looking more intently out of the corner of their eye back. And you walk closer and closer and closer to each other and think, they look familiar, but I'm not sure. So I won't embarrass myself by going up and saying hello. And as you get real close, a step away, you realize you'd be looking at your own reflection in a shop window. Has anyone ever done that? It's only me, yep. That, And the reason that happened is because my eyes are failing and I didn't have my glasses on. And I'm thinking, that just looks familiar, that dude. But I'm not looking, I'm not going to go say, I'm going to embarrass myself. And so I've embarrassed myself all day, really, telling everyone that story. James is saying to us, if you merely listen to the word of God and do not do it, you're like your senior pastor walking through the towers without his glasses on.
You're right there, are you, Ryan?
He's like, who forgets what they look like? I know some of us would like to forget who we look like. But James says, if you want to strengthen your integrity, do not forget the word of God. Do not forget it. Now, James is not against listening to the word. He's against merely listening to the word. And the remedy for forgetting is found in verse 25 when James says, look at it. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it. He's the one who's blessed in what he does. Look intently into the law. Now, let me say very briefly what this law is. You know, you have to ask the question, has James gone Pharisee on us and starts to draw up the law again, which we know Jesus had a few words about? Well, the answer is no. He's not talking about the law that can do nothing to change us. He's talking about the Bible that will change us. Now, let me show you how to read the Bible at this point. James chapter 1, verse 18. See what it says here? God chose to give us birth through the word of truth. And we would say that is the gospel, wouldn't we? The word of truth, the gospel. Go down to verse 21, where James now writes at the end of it, we need to humbly accept the word planted in us. And again, we would say that's the gospel. It's the word of Jesus. James now talks about the law. There's a flow here, the gospel, the word of truth, God's word. And so when he speaks about the law here, he's talking about the same thing. He just uses the word law because Jesus fulfills the law, and Paul talks about the law of Christ, which is to love God and love people. It's the gospel. So James is saying to us, the man of the gospel, the word of Jesus, that one enjoys freedom, and that one is blessed. So we need to look intently at it. And we need to continue to look intently at it. And then we need to do it. It works a little like this. You're traveling along in your life, things are going okay, and the Spirit of God speaks to you and says, this is an area that you need to work on. And you go, yep, I understand that. What you then need to do is look intently into the Word of God to see, what does it mean for me to change? How do I now live in the light of what the Word of God says? So I search it intently. And I continue to do that. And then I do what I discover. This is not a gentle path, my friends, because sin is difficult to remove. But we must do it nonetheless. It's fruitful, for life change comes. And you strengthen your integrity. For me, the last 35 years, a habit I've had is to read the Bible. And for the most part, to read it daily. That is how you search the scriptures. And so right now, the last 8 years, I've been saying to people, please read the scriptures with me. Invite you to read the scriptures with me. Take the Bible reading program that we hand out every month. Why? Not because I'm draconian, not because I want you to suffer. I want you to grow. I want you to develop your integrity. I want you to become like Jesus. And James says the only way that will happen is if you search intently into this document continually and then do it. You can't do it if you don't know it. So read this. And I encourage you to enjoy a growing band of people who are reading the Bible with me, mostly men, which I'm quite excited to say, because mostly men don't do anything when it comes to Jesus and the church. They're just waiting for the bridge of death. But the men in our church are taking this up. One guy caught me on the way into 10 o'clock this morning and said, John, I want to thank you. I was doing my devotions this morning. Thank you for putting them onto this. I have written over the last 3 years over 2,000 pages of journaling, and I'm better for it. And he is. The men who are reading the Bible, studying it intently, are the men who are changing. I can see that. By comparison, I met a man once who said to me, as he was getting close to retirement, you know, I think my wife knows more about Jesus and the Bible than I do. I just had to look at him and say, the reason for that is because she read the Bible intently and you've done nothing for 30 years. He had to hang his head in shame and agree with me. So get into it, you see. Join us as we do this. And when life change takes place, you are blessed in what you do because you gain wisdom. You know how to live in God's world right now in God's way. Now, friends, James is not merely interested in theory. What I've given you is the theory. You actually have to do it. And so he increasingly gets practical. In verse 18, he talks about the word bringing new birth to us. Verse 21, he tells us to accept the word that is in us. And then in verse 22, he says, now do it. Now do it. And then he gets real practical in just number of areas, but I just want to point out three for us at 5 o'clock. Anger, tongue, and care. So let's look at those. First of all, in verse 19, he writes these words to us. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. Who should be quick to listen, friends? Who should be quick to listen? Who should be quick to listen? Everyone. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Why? Because a man's anger, a woman's anger, does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So be slow to, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Everyone. That would mean all of us. Be quick to listen. If you hear the whole story, there's less chance that you'll launch off being angry because you listen to the whole story. Slow to speak. On this point, what we need to do is think male. Ladies, join the male community because we can't do two things at once. If you're talking, you cannot be listening. Be a male. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. If you're listening, you can't speak. If you're speaking, you can't listen. Be a male. And then you will be slow to anger. So what does the Word of God teach us? What are we called upon to do? Everyone, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. And ridding yourself of this anger that James wants us to do will only be effective if we take on board the end of verse 21, he says, humbly accept the word of God planted in you. Humbly accept it. In other words, realize that you are not God. But he has given you a message to sit under and listen to it. My observation and reflection on anger is this as well. Anger, the anger that he talks about here is not the righteous anger of when injustice is being done. It's not the righteous anger where you've been rightly wronged and we get angry. This anger is an anger that sort of lives just beneath the surface of every person in this room. And it leads to an uncontrolled anger and an uncontrolled speech, uncontrolled rage and uncontrolled email and texts where you might go home after school and light your parents up for no good reason. Or we come home from work and as we're driving home, someone cuts us off and the next set of traffic lights, instead of using our hands to wave at them, we use them to give them other signs. And then when we get home, everyone knows that we're angry and children dive under beds, cats and dogs jump fences and the wife is standing there alone to deal with our anger. That's the anger that James is speaking about here. And our world is it's an age of rage where it's fashionable to get angry and to get angry quickly and to tear strips off people. And James says, don't do that. Why? Because that doesn't bring the righteous life that God desires. What it does is destroys people. And destroys community. And destroys the community that Jesus died to establish. So James says, don't do that. Get rid of anger. Sit under the word of God. I find it really helpful to Psalm 131, my soul. Psalm 131, the great King David is saying, I don't know a great deal of stuff. So I have quietened my soul before God. Like a weaned child is my soul before God. And so I take the time to settle my soul. It can take 5 minutes, it can take an hour, but to settle my soul before God. And then I enjoy Psalm 27:14, which says that if I do something like that, my heart takes courage and it gets strong. And I can do what God calls me to do without wanting to be angry at anybody. So I encourage you, get rid of anger. Sit under the word and let it have its impact on you. Tongue. We're going to look at the tongue in detail in a couple of weeks' time. But for now, James wants us to realize one thing. If you cannot control your tongue, you deceive yourself. So, if you use your mouth to gossip, to slander, to share prayer points that simply must be shared, to tell porkies about someone else, to spread rumors about them, whether it's by text or Facebook or by mouth, if you do any of that, you deceive yourself. If you use your words, which Proverbs 15:1 says, to stir up anger in others, if you use your words to tear strips off others, then you are deceiving yourself, James says. In fact, he goes on to say that your religion is worthless, your faith is worthless. And that word worthless is a trigger word for the Jewish people to whom James was writing. He's writing to Jews, and the word worthless is a word used to describe pagan idolatry in the Old Testament. Pagan idolatry is worthless. The idols are worthless. They can see, but they have eyes but cannot see, ears but cannot hear, mouths but cannot speak. They are worthless. They are vacuous. They are empty. They are a waste of space. And James says if we cannot control our tongues, we deceive ourselves and we are as worthless as pagan religion. So get a grip. Take a tight rein on your tongue. And as with anger, the solution is only found by humbly accepting the word of life and bringing your life into line with it. Now, let me hasten to add, if you have a trouble with your tongue, the journey for you will not be easy, but it will be worthwhile. And we can help you take the steps necessary. But we will get at it some more when we get to James 3. Finally, James says, care. Look at verse 27. He says, on the positive side, the religion, the faith that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, to look after them. It's clear as you read through the scriptures that God has a massive concern for the poor and the widow, particularly in their distress. In fact, Psalm 68 tells us that God is the father to the fatherless. If we are Christ followers, if we are to grow in integrity, if we are to grow into maturity, if we are to become like God, then we need to grow and care for the poor and the oppressed just like God does. And we see the early church doing it with great magnificence. So in Acts chapter 6, there was a daily food roster set up to make sure that destitute widows were fed each and every day. Acts chapter 6. By the time we get to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we see Paul conducting what probably was the very first international aid project, collecting money from churches in Turkey, in Greece, in Macedonia, for the famine ravaged believers in Palestine. By 250 AD, the church in Rome was supporting 1,500 destitute men, women and children each and every day. That, says James, is the religion, the faith that God delights in. Now, we're friends, we're getting better at this as a church. We're getting better at it. I'm very excited by that. But there's more for us to do. That's why what we're asking people to commit to next year, there's an opportunity to say, I'd like to do some lawn mowing. Not here. But for people in our community who are ill and elderly, shut in, or just simply can't do it because of their disabilities. And I keep getting calls from people, can you help, can you help? And I think, I don't know who to go to ask to help. So let me put this challenge out. If you've got a driver's license and access to a car and a lawnmower, then maybe you could start doing some ministry amongst those in need in our community. It will bless them enormously. And you'll become more like Jesus because we're taking care of the poor and the widows, the shut-in, the infirm and the disabled. And also, Katie's vision of a ministry to children with special needs. I'd love to come to church one day at 10 o'clock and find half a bank or a full bank of pews filled with children at a Unite service who are full of special needs. And the place would be filled with parents with such delight and joy in their hearts because the church is taking care of their children and serving them. We need to get into that. And at the end of next month, a small group of people are coming with me to Nairobi to look at how we can continue to develop our ministry to the people in Nairobi, particularly the slums of Nairobi. And Bruce Herbert, one of our parish councillors, is all excited. He came to my office last week and said, I think the vision should be this. Not that we work with Nairobi Chapel, but that our church fishes for and reaches 1,000 children in the slums of Nairobi. Do you think that's a worthwhile vision? I said, I think it could be. Why don't we go for that? And so we're hoping to impact the lives of 1,000 children, which will mean that we will impact the lives of probably 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 adults. We can get this. We can do this. And so we need to keep moving at it. You know, a week ago now, a 16-year-old woman by the name of Jessica Watson started off for the second time to be the youngest person to sail solo around the world. She had a bit of a disastrous start a couple of weeks ago. Her mast broke, not far off Brisbane, but she set off again. And she's somewhere close to New Zealand now. How will she go in this solo trip around the world? 16 years old, how will she go? I don't know, time will tell. But this thing I know. While ever the integrity of her keel stands, she stands a great chance of success. Because if the keel has integrity, if she is capsized in high seas, and high seas will come, the boat will right itself and she'll be able to continue on safely to journey's end. If we are to be mature, if we are to be complete and lack nothing, then we must step up with integrity. God is wanting us to be mature, complete, lacking nothing. And so it's appropriate we pray that he would have his way with us, that we would be his people. And so I'm going to lead us in the prayer that Tommy prayed. And if it's your prayer that you would like him to answer, that is God to answer, then why don't you say it in your own mind and we'll say amen. Let's pray. Dear God, today I'm turning everything over to you. I'm not going to hold on to anything anymore. Your word says that you will make me your masterpiece and use me to do great things. So please, do whatever it takes to make me do what you want. And I love you, God. And God's people are saying, Amen.